reading from verse 1, but looking at verses 47. This is the word of the Lord. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Our text for this evening. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Before we turn to the Lord in the text, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what a beautiful text we have before us. May it be beautiful to us. Open my mouth that I might preach it faithfully. Open our ears that we might hear it. Open our minds that we might understand it, and our hearts that we might love it, and our hands that we might serve in light of it. Father, you know our sin and our weakness. But thank you that you are perfect and holy and full of love and grace and truth, and that you come this evening full so that we might leave full, even as we come empty. Father, bless us this evening. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. One of the things that struck me as I prepared for this week, for this evening, as I sort of looked at all the things that love is and is not, does and does not, one of the things that struck me is this. Love is very versatile. Love is very versatile. One way to say that love is versatile, one way to say that is the way of the multi-tool infomercial. I love infomercials. I don't know why. I enjoy them. But you might have seen the multi-tool infomercial. You know, the ones where you've got the one tool that can do the job of 48 tools. The Tiger Wrench, I think, was the name of the tool I saw this week in an infomercial. But it's one thing that does many things. That's what love is like. It's one thing that does many things. Another way to say it, though, other than the infomercial way, and a better way to say it, in my view, is a quote that I borrowed from a commentary. Love is the mother of all virtues. The mother of all virtues. That's beautiful imagery. And it's true imagery. Love is the mother of all virtues. And that's what we'll see this evening as we work through the text. And we'll cover it in three parts. The what of love, which is where we'll see its versatility. The why of love, we will dig a little deeper. And then the who of love, the who of love. Firstly, the what of love, the what of love. I wonder if you can imagine with me a moment. A man shows up at Corinth carrying a letter. The letter is from Paul, and the letter is written to the Corinthian church. They wouldn't have called it this, but of course I'm talking about 1 Corinthians. And so the church gathers round, someone stands up, begins reading, then reaches these words. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So imagining that moment, if you were a Corinthian, how would these words have struck you? What would you have thought? What would you have felt in that moment. One thing you might feel is, man, Paul can write. But another thing you might have felt, or at least another couple of things you might have felt, might have been this. Firstly, you might have felt this. There's an incredible sweetness to these words. There's an incredible sweetness to these words. As a Corinthian, sat there hearing these words read, you would have felt, I think, an incredible sweetness. And what I mean is you would have heard these words and you would have thought, man, this is good. This is just good. This is so good. This is so practical, as it were. You would have thought, man, this is true. This resonates so much. Of course, love is like this. And not only that, you would have thought, this is just beautiful. These words and what Paul is talking about, it's just unbelievably attractive. And work through the list with me. Work through the list with me now to get a feel for why that might have been your reaction as a Corinthian. Firstly, love is patient. Love is happy to wait. Love recognizes, like the cheese ad, good things take time. And so a person filled with love is going to be a patient person. Next thing, love is kind. This word kind is a wonderful word. It means useful. It means useful. So think of someone who's warmly useful. Do you have people like that in your life? My mother-in-law, not trying to gain brownie points, but she's exactly like this. She's warmly useful. She's not only nice to be around, she's nice to have around. Because she's useful. And a person with love is going to be like that, warmly useful. Next thing, love does not envy. Envy does not have the bad reputation it deserves. It doesn't. When people think of envy, they think, not a big deal. Not a big deal. It doesn't have the bad reputation it deserves. It used to have a bad reputation. If you have a little daughter, you have to watch Cinderella or Snow White. And what do you see in both of those stories? The evil of envy. The evil of envy. Envy used to have a bad reputation. It doesn't have it anymore, but it should have a bad reputation. Think about what envy is. Feeling pain when others prosper. That's wicked. Worse, it's antichrist. Christ doesn't feel pain when others prosper. He endures pain so that others will prosper. He does the opposite. Next thing, love does not boast. Think of the term empty boast. We think of it as boasting of something we don't have, but there's actually a sense, as we'll see, in which all boasting is empty. All boasting is an attempt to fill an emptiness, but love doesn't do that. We'll see that later, but moving on. Love is not arrogant. Say it another way. Love is low. Love is humble. And a loving person will not be an arrogant person. Next thing, love is not rude. There's a sense in which in a modern person's ears, how did rudeness make the list? How did rudeness make the list? To be rude here means to act improperly. And these days, we treat acting improperly in a given situation as though it's this sort of take it or leave it thing. Rudeness, that was what they were concerned about in Pride and Prejudice. That was what Jane Austen was concerned about. It's not a big deal. But acting improperly, acting rudely, doesn't come from a place of love. Acting improperly at church or at work or at home is rooted in a lack of love. In other words, a loving person will be a person who does the opposite. They act appropriately. Next thing, love does not insist on its own way. You get people who just refuse to cooperate, don't you? You get it in church, you get it in work. People who refuse to cooperate, people who aren't team players. It has to be done exactly the way they want it, and they normally think of that as being a sign of their own righteousness, but often it's not. Often it's not. A loving person is not like that. A loving person is a team player. They don't insist on their own way. Next thing on the list, love is not irritable or resentful. These are complementary, aren't they? Think of firewood. Irritability, it's like the wood that catches easily, right? Ill will just flares up in a moment. Resentfulness is ill will, but it's the ill will that burns long. It holds a grudge, and love does neither. A loving person doesn't flare up quickly, nor do they hold a grudge. Next couplet on the list, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Notice this. There's an emotional element to this, isn't there? There's an emotional element here. When a loving person sees wrongdoing, when they see someone get hurt, when they see someone made fun of, someone put down, it hurts them. It doesn't give them joy. On the other hand, when they see the truth, when they see the truth taught, when they see goodness manifest, it does something to their emotions. It does the opposite. They feel it. It makes them rejoice. Then Paul reaches this climax. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Or in the words of Solomon, love is strong as death, jealousy is fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised. But back to that moment I asked you to imagine. We can't be sure if the Corinthians felt the sweetness of these words as they heard them read. But one thing is sure. We here this evening should feel their sweetness. Think of the sweetness of being a church marked by love. Warmly useful. Always humble. Always acting properly. No grudges. No irritability. Everyone a team player. That would be a taste of heaven on earth. Being a church marked by love. Think of being an individual marked by love. Think of how sweet that would be. Imagine if all Christians turned up to work on a Monday morning like this. Change the world. It would change things, wouldn't it? Think of being a person in your home, in your family, marked by love, marked by this list. It would be wonderful, it would be sweet. And very practically, if we want that sweetness, we must pursue love. But back to that moment in Corinth, as they sat there hearing these words read, what would they have felt? What might they have felt? They might have felt the sweetness of these words, but they might have also felt their sting. Remember the context for these words. Paul is speaking to a church marked by what? Not marked by love. Paul is speaking to a church marked by arrogance, marked by boasting, marked by envy. Paul is speaking to a church marked by division, marked by quarreling, marked by infighting. And remember also, he's speaking to them in the context of spiritual gifts. And remember what he said last week, where spiritual gifts are present, but love is absent, you gain nothing, you are nothing, and essentially you just make noise. So think about the sting of these words. Maybe I can say it this way. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, where these things are present, love is absent. So envy. Where envy is present, love is absent. Boasting. Where boasting is present, love is absent. So Paul is saying here. Now put that together with last week. If love is absent, you gain nothing. You are nothing. And you essentially just make noise. They probably felt the sting of these words. We can't be sure. They probably, though, felt the sting of these words. But even if they didn't, regardless, we should feel their sting. To the extent that envy is present in your life, love is absent. To the extent that envy is present in the life of this church, love is absent. To the extent that boasting is present in your life, love is absent. To the extent that boasting is present in the life of this church, love is absent. To the extent that rudeness is present in your life, love is absent. To the extent that rudeness is present in the life of this church, love is absent. And without love, as Paul said last week, even with the greatest spiritual gift, tongues of men and of angels, understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, faith is to remove mountains. Even with the greatest spiritual gifts, if love is absent, we are nothing. We gain nothing. We just make noise. So that's the what of love. The what of love. Now the why of love. Why is love like this? Ask that question. Why is love like this? Why is it that love is these things over here and is not these things over here? And why is it that love does these things over here and does not do these things over here? What's the answer to that question? Why? I think there's at least two parts. We'll cover the first one under this heading. We'll cover the second part under the last heading. But the first part of the answer, why is love like this? Remember the moment we've been imagining, the moment at Corinth where these words are read out. I want you to imagine something else now. Imagine now being one of the Corinthians in that room as this letter was read who was guilty. Imagine, for example, being one of the Corinthians who felt the sting of Paul's words because, for example, you've been a boaster. You've been a person desperate to show others how good you are. You've been a person desperate to show others how powerful you are. You've been a person desperate to show others how smart you are. You've been a person desperate to show others how beautiful you are. Or maybe you don't need to imagine it. Maybe you are that person right now. You're a boaster. You're desperate to show others how good you are, or how powerful you are, or how smart you are, or how beautiful you are. If that's you, I want to ask you a question. Why do you care? Why do you care what others think? Why does it matter? You know what the answer is to that question? The answer is this. There's an emptiness that you're trying to fill. There's an emptiness that you're trying to fill. And that's why that term, empty boast, communicates far more than we think it does. Because boasting is an attempt to fill an emptiness. You want to be affirmed. You want to be welcomed. You want to be loved. And so you boast in order to get there, in order to fill that emptiness. And that's true of all sin. All sin, really, ultimately, at least most sin, is an attempt to fill an emptiness with it, illegitimately. Think of lying. Why do you lie? Why do people lie? There's multiple reasons, but one reason is what? They care about what other people think. You care about what other people think. And so you lie. You fudge. Like the boaster, you care about what other people think. There's an emptiness inside that needs to be filled, and you try and fill it with the good opinion of others. Or back to the text, think of the sin of envy. Where does that come from? Like boasting, like lying, comes from a place of emptiness. You're not content. You're empty, and so what happens? You feel pain when others prosper, when you see other people who are content. But love doesn't do that. Love isn't empty in that way. It doesn't envy or boast or lie because it doesn't need to. And it doesn't need to because it comes from a place of fullness. In other words, love is a sort of fullness. Love is a sort of fullness. Now that might sound foreign to you, but it's so familiar in terms of experience. Just think about how you feel towards those you love. Your children, your wife, your husband. What kind of experience is it? It's an experience of fullness. I don't care how many times I kiss Henry on the cheek. It's never enough. Right? I'm not worried about running out of love for Henry. I'm not worried about running out of love for Juliet, for Carol. We're not worried about running out of love for the people that we love. It's an experience of fullness. You feel like there's this just inexhaustible well, and no matter how much water you bring up, there's always more. It's an experience of fullness. That's what love is like. It's a sort of fullness. Now, we will get to the theology of this in a moment, but as psychological as this might sound, this is really practical. We boast because we're empty. We envy because we're empty. So often we sin because we're empty and we're trying to fill that emptiness. And so if you want to fight sin, you need to get to the sin underneath the sin. You need to get to that emptiness and ask God that you instead be filled with love. So that's the why, which brings us to our final heading, the who of love. The who of love. The other reason that love is like this, indeed the ultimate and main reason that love is like this, is because God is love. You know who said that? The Beatles didn't say that. People act as though that's what the Beatles said, not what the Bible says, but this is what the Bible says. God is love. The Bible says that. The Apostle John, who spent 3 years with Jesus, said that God is love. God is patient and kind and humble, and he is not irritable or resentful. Instead, he bears all things and endures all things. God is love, as the Apostle John said. But do you know what else John said about God? Do you know how else John described the Lord? At the start of his gospel, John is speaking about Christ, the Word who became flesh. And he says this, it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. He says, "We saw his glory." In other words, John is about to tell us what was glorious about Christ. What was wonderful about him? What was magnificent about him? What was glorious about being around him and seeing him? Talking to him, seeing him act. What made him so glorious? You know what he says? He says, "We saw his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father." Full. Remember, that's the word that we've been using. Full of grace and truth. So think about that. John gives these two separate descriptions. He says God is love, and then at the start of his gospel, he says God is full of grace and truth. But they're not really separate, are they? Because the God who is love is the God who is full of grace and truth. And he, the Son, goes out into the world. Actually, a better way to say it, he comes into the world not empty, needing to be filled, needing the praise of men, needing anything in that way, but full. He comes full of grace and truth, ready, willing, and able to give, and ready, willing, and able to give to the point of death, even death on a Roman cross. So even more practically, and I'll just close by saying this, if you want to love and be like the person Paul describes here, if you want to love, you know what you have to do? You have to go to Christ empty and receive from him and his fullness. That you might then go out into the world yourself full of love as you have been loved. May we all do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you now in the name of your Son, and we ask that you fill us with love. We thank you that you are full of love, that you are full of grace and truth, and we pray that we would leave this place with our eyes on Christ and him crucified, with our eyes on him who gave himself in love that we might be saved. May we give ourselves in love that others might know your love. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.